All right. Well, as is usual, I think as we continue in this book, we're going to be starting chapter 37, and we're going to see that we have another change happening here. It's not so much focused on the sins of Israel and the judgment of God and why these things are happening. Of course, there's a thread of that that's going to come through it. But it really puts the focus on both King Zedekiah and on Jeremiah. So they become the two prominent individuals as we go through this chapter. So and again, it's another one of those where we kind of took a little step back in our time frame. Not real far, but a little bit. So in verse 1 of chapter 37, it says, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah." So, you know, he reinforces the fact that the only reason why Zedekiah is the king is because Nebuchadnezzar put him in that role. And Zedekiah really, he wasn't a person that you would say would have kingly attributes. You know, he wasn't the strong, willful person who had that A-type personality. But I think that's why Nebuchadnezzar puts him there, because then he's easy to manipulate, you know, that would be the whole purpose of a nation that you conquer, is to put them under your subjection to you. So we see that Zedekiah is ascended to the throne after Coniah. Now, these names get very confusing, because Coniah was also known as Jehoiachin. So if you're looking at the line of kings, you'll see before Zedekiah, it'll say Jehoiachin. But it may have parentheses where it also calls him Jeconiah or Coniah. So he's got several names. So these are the things that somehow can cause Bible study to be confusing, you know, because you're not sure where these names come from. But it's the same thing, you know, like Abram becomes Abraham. And, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar takes the Jews, the three Jews, into captivity, and he changes their names to Meshach and Abednego and the other guy, I can't remember. Shadrach, there you go. I'm glad somebody still has a mind that works. So what we have here is Coniah, Jehoiachin, Jeconiah. He was the guy that he only reigned 3 months and 10 days before Zedekiah became king. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, is this too loud? Seems loud. No? All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It just gives us a little historical account here, verses 5 to 11. It says, "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." That was starting at verse 5. Verse 6, "Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple." Yeah, I just wanted to make sure I got that right. Okay. Seemed like I was reading something wrong here. Okay. Ah, okay. All right. "In his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin his son reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." And this, what's that?
Is that
Yeah, at 8 years old. Can you? But you see, this is the problem. When parents are evil and they bring up the kids the wrong way, the kids learn from the parents. And then, you know, parents wonder why the kids are the way they are. But, and, you know, it doesn't always have to be that way because, you know, if they learn of the Lord, then they understand that they have a different father who can show them the right way. But in this case, that his father didn't pass on any of the goodness of God, and he therefore continued in his father's legacy. Verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So, you know, these guys are pretty young, you know, as they ascend to the throne. And, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's a bad thing when you don't know the Lord, because then you're not leading the people the way the king should be leading the people. All right, so what we see here, okay. Oh yeah, they were just bad. All of them were bad at the end there. All right, so verses 2 and 3 back in Jeremiah 37. It says, you know, after it gets done speaking of Zedekiah, it says, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord for the Lord our God for us. Now, that's kind of a weird way to describe this, right? I mean, Zedekiah, his servants, and the people of the land didn't hearken to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. But then Zedekiah sends several of his priests to go and talk to Jeremiah to ask him to pray for them. It's like, you know, that's called hypocrisy. You know, you won't listen to what he says. You completely discount that he's speaking on behalf of God. But, you know, somewhere in the back of your mind, you know that he is. And, you know, it's just crazy, but see, this is all happening at the point now where Nebuchadnezzar and his army are beginning their siege, their third siege on Jerusalem. So we're stepping back just a little bit because, you know, the last one we talked about had Jeremiah thrown into the prison, and the king had torn up, I'm sorry, he didn't get thrown in the prison. He was being hunted, because the king didn't like what he had written in the book, and the king burned the book, and then, you know, he had to rewrite everything that God had asked him to write. But then they told Jeremiah and Baruch that they better go into hiding because the king is looking for them, right? Well, okay. So this is before that, because now, you know, we have the siege beginning. Let's see. So, all right. And so, you know, I was supposed to do verses 2 and 3. So verse 3, Zedekiah the king sent Jehuchal. Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. So he says to pray for us. All right. So so Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem. And Zedekiah wants these two men to act as messengers, going to Jeremiah to pray on the behalf of the city, to see if the Lord would spare them. And, you know, it's one of those situations where, you know, when we think we're doing okay, we don't really need God, right? But the moment circumstances change and we fall into some kind of adversity, then we're crying out to God. You know, so, you know, God, I don't need you when I'm doing well, but now I really do need you. Can you help? And, you know, that's not the way God operates. God wants to have a sincere heart. And when we cry out to him, it should be in sincerity that we truly believe who he is and that he's a God that answers our prayer. But Zedekiah doesn't even feel like he can go to the Lord or even go to one of the priests to have them go to the Lord. He has to go to the prophet Jeremiah. And that's really strange, but it just reassures me that he did have an understanding that Jeremiah had a communication with God, and he was hoping that Jeremiah would be able to get God to change his opinion here about the invasion that was now beginning. So let's see. We would say, like I said, it was hypocritical. You know, he would not listen to the words that Jeremiah said, even though Jeremiah would always say, you know, the words of the Lord saying. It was never Jeremiah saying, these are my words. But the king wouldn't listen to God's words. But now he wants God to listen to his words. So you can see the hypocrisy is very evident there. And verse 4 says, now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison. This verse, I think, is only there so it helps us to understand the timing. So we knew if everybody was looking for him and they were trying to arrest him, he wouldn't be going in and out among the people, right? So this had to be before that situation where he felt comfortable he could still go and preach or prophesy to the people on behalf of the Lord. So verses 5 to 7 of this same chapter. It says, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans had besieged Jerusalem, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. Now, we spoke about this the last time, how Zedekiah tried to make an agreement with Egypt that if we were attacked, that you would come and help us. And being that, you know, Jerusalem is now under attack, Egypt comes and begins to move north to engage Nebuchadnezzar's army. And because of that, they leave off laying siege on Jerusalem and they go to fight the armies of Egypt. And this was that period of time. Remember, we talked about how Zedekiah made an edict that all the servants would be set free. But then as soon as the siege stopped, he put them all back under subjection. It was this really short period of time, and we're talking weeks. It wasn't even like months, you know, where oftentimes a lot of these military campaigns in the Old Testament last a long time. It didn't even take long. Pharaoh realized that he was no match for Nebuchadnezzar and his army. And the reason for that is because when Nebuchadnezzar came against them, what Nebuchadnezzar did was he took all the military men from all the nations that they had conquered and formed himself a big army from all of those other nations and brought them up against Egypt. And Egypt said, well, sorry, we're not going to do this. And they retreated back into Egypt. And what happens here, I mean, the Lord says, I'm going to tell you now what I want you to tell Zedekiah when he asked you to inquire of me, that Pharaoh's army is going to leave and go back to Egypt. So what does that mean? That you're going to come back under siege, right? So this is just a temporary situation. But what was happening was the people, the princes, the priests, and the people took this opportunity to say, Jeremiah was wrong. You know, he said, if we surrendered, we would live, but if we didn't, the city would be destroyed, and we would die from the sword, the famine, and pestilence. And look, they left. So they think they're scot-free now, so they're not going to put their faith and trust in Jeremiah. Even though Jeremiah had already told them before that you're going to be invaded, and they had been invaded twice already by Nebuchadnezzar's army. But you see, this is the way people think, right? They'll find any reason not to put their faith and trust in God, and they'll put God and his words under scrutiny, under a microscope, and just hope that there's something that's going to show that he was wrong, and they'll jump on that. But he wasn't wrong, and that's why God tells Jeremiah, just tell Zedekiah, you have a temporary reprieve. Pharaoh's armies are retreating, and they're going to go back to Egypt. So then verses 8 to 12, he says, and the Chaldeans, meaning the Babylonian army, shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. I probably should have split 11 and 12 off, but that's okay. So what happens is, God wasn't done telling Jeremiah what to tell Zedekiah. So he's like, the Chaldeans are going to come back and they're going to fight against you. This city will be taken and it will be destroyed. It'll be burned. And he says, now this is, I love God the way that he does this, because, he makes clear, as if it wasn't clear enough in earlier prophecies of Jeremiah, when the Lord said, that an enemy from the north was going to come down and invade you. He makes clear that even if you were able to slay the Chaldean army and all that was left were the wounded soldiers, I, being God, would raise them up and they would still be able to burn down your city. Now, that in itself should tell you who your enemy is. It's not the Chaldeans. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's God. So why are you trying to fight against God? It doesn't work. That never works. So God pretty much tells them, my will is that the city is going to be destroyed for your iniquities. Nobody's going to be able to thwart the will of God. Now, of course, Zedekiah doesn't want to hear that, especially his princes and the priests and the false prophets. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, another one of those sections of scripture that you got to just love how God puts these things out there. Nobody likes to hear these things, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And that pretty much is a description of Zedekiah. He thinks himself to be something because he's king. But he's only made king, what do we call them? They're king in name only, right? He's a figurehead king. So he doesn't really have any power, and we're going to see that as we continue. He would be the epitome of the two-faced man. Okay. I said in verses, back in Jeremiah 37, so in verses 11 and 12, it says, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of, that's not the right one, 37, but that was close. All right. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem, that's when they went down to go after Pharaoh's army, for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. So Jeremiah determines that they have this opportunity because the city is not under siege anymore. There's a momentary break there where the armies of Nebuchadnezzar are not surrounding the city anymore. So he decides to leave out of one of the northern gates of the wall around Jerusalem, which is called the Gate of Benjamin, because the tribe of Benjamin is located at the north there. And if you remember, we said he was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was from the town of Anathoth. So it gives the impression that he was looking to go back to his home country or his home town. And I'm not sure, the reason why he chose that particular moment, if he just was concerned that everybody in the city was going to die after what God told him, or if he was going to go to the land that he had just purchased from his uncle's son and was going to go back up into there. But, either way, he goes to the gate to leave the city, and he's stopped. In verse 13, and when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. So what he's accusing him of is basically being a traitor or a spy. You're going off to go and see the Chaldeans. And what's interesting is this man, when you look at his family heritage, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, Hananiah was the priest that was in the temple that Jeremiah came and was speaking to the people, and Hananiah came in and proclaimed that Jeremiah was a false prophet. And Jeremiah rebutted him and said, no, you're the one who's speaking falsely. So if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 28, we're just kind of laying a groundwork that this man didn't necessarily believe that Jeremiah was a spy or trying to go off to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. I think it was more personal. So in chapter 28, verses 11 to the end, it says, Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, you remember, he came and the Lord told him to put a yoke about his neck, and then it was a yoke of wood, right? And he came into the temple and he was prophesying. And Hananiah, in the presence of everybody, broke the wooden yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. Then, verse 12, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So, you know, we're only talking, you know, Hananiah's son, Shemaiah, and then we have this guy, Arijah. It's not that far in the number of years from when Jeremiah and Hananiah had their little face-to-face battle. And I think because of that, Arijah has a personal vendetta against Jeremiah. So you would think that, I mean, it's really hard to imagine that Jeremiah could tell Hananiah, because you're leading the people against God, you're going to die. And then he does. I mean, this is just further proof that what God is telling Jeremiah comes to pass. How can you then be mad at Jeremiah? It's not Jeremiah. It's the Lord passing judgment. I don't know. It's crazy. All right, so back in chapter 37, verses 14 and 15. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans, but he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So obviously Jeremiah says it's not true what you're claiming, but they don't believe him. So Arijah takes him to the other princes, who of course are already upset because Jeremiah's stance is tell them to surrender, right? And what good are you to be a prince in a kingdom where you're saying that, you know, we want the kingdom to surrender to the king of Babylon? So they would prefer to believe the lie and not Jeremiah. So what they do is they beat him. They smote him. And, you know, it's impossible to really know the level of beating that he takes. But, you know, it could be anywhere from just, you know, punching him or whipping him. But they couldn't kill him because God said that God was going to be with him and they would not be able to do that. So here we have them wanting to believe the false prophets, again, who say that they have nothing to worry about, and not believe Jeremiah. So I look at this as God giving them chance after chance after chance, right? Jeremiah told you this, it came to pass. Jeremiah told you this, it came to pass. Jeremiah told you this, it came to pass. Now, as he goes from person to person to groups of people, nobody believes him. So it's inevitable that God says, I'm just going to bring the judgment on the city. Because there's not one person that is showing that they're going to put their faith and trust in what the Lord had said. And I say that tongue in cheek because what we will see is there still are a couple people who stand up for Jeremiah. And then verses 16 to 18. It says, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now, I had to kind of understand what this meant, because when you saw the wording and it said that they had converted Jonathan the scribe's house into a prison, it kind of sounded like it was like just confinement, right? House arrest. But when they started to talk about him going into the dungeon and into the cabins, what they were doing was they had segmented the guy's house so that it was like in small, I hate to say cages, because when I think cages, I think of like bars and stuff, but I don't know. But it was like something where you could not get up and walk. You were like thrown into it. You were stuck in a position where you're seated, and that's how you stay. And it says that he remained there many days. So he was confined into a short, small area for many days. And then verse 17, it says, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For it said, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Now, you know, you have to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was beaten, thrown into this prison cell, and now the king calls for him to be brought to the king's house in secret, because, you know, here's our, you know, king who has no backbone. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's called for Jeremiah. And his question to Jeremiah is, did God ever answer your question to him? And the boldness of Jeremiah is amazing to me. You know, if you've been thrown into prison for many days and you're in a small confined area where you just can't move and do anything, typically you would probably be inclined to tell the king what he wanted to hear. But that's not Jeremiah. Jeremiah very boldly tells him, God says that you're going to be taken into Babylon to the king. And then he goes even further and he says, and what right have you to throw me into prison? What did I do? What are the charges against me, right? We can say that today in our nation because you're supposed to be accused of charges, right? And you can't be held indefinitely without having your right to be taken to court and have the charges heard and being judged by your peers. Well, that wasn't the case back then, obviously. Whatever the king said went, right? But this king, you know, you could catch him on a good day and he'll say one thing, and catch him on a bad day, he'll say something else. Let's see. Yeah, so I think, you know, we have a real dichotomy here between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. You know, when you don't know the Lord and you have things coming against you, you have nothing to stand on, right? You put all your faith and trust in man. And, I mean, depending on who you ask and who you go to, you're going to get a bunch of different answers. But, you know, that's Zedekiah. But for Jeremiah, Jeremiah's faith was in the Lord. And he remained steadfast. God was his rock. God was his foundation. So when Zedekiah asks him what the word of God was, Jeremiah has no problem telling him, because Jeremiah is standing on the truth of what God has told him. And he's sure that God is not going to allow him to die. So he's going to tell him everything that God told him. That is what God asked me to do, and that's what he's going to do. All right. So verse 19 of Jeremiah 37. It says, again, still speaking, Jeremiah speaking, "Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land?" Now, you know, I said he was bold, but he's almost stepping over the line of bold here, because now he's attacking the king, saying, you know, you had prophets who told you everything was fine, you had nothing to worry about, you know, the king of Babylon was not going to come and destroy the city. Everything, you would have peace, right? And Jeremiah's, I mean, the whole reason why this is a problem is because Babylon returned from their attack on Egypt and are now attacking the city again. So Zedekiah feels he's back in bad straits. So everything was good for a little while. Jeremiah got thrown into prison. Zedekiah said, fine, no problem. Oh, now Babylon is back and they're attacking the city. Go get Jeremiah. I need to talk to him. So he brings him, and Jeremiah tells him, you know, why didn't you go to one of those other prophets? Because they were telling you all the things you wanted to hear. Well, he goes to Jeremiah because he's hearing the things that are true. excuse me. And if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 10 to 16. I mean, this is just one area where Jeremiah tells them what to expect. Jeremiah 14, verses 10 to 16. "Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins." They love to wander to other gods and to their sins. Verse 11, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." So Jeremiah tells God, this is what the prophets are saying. Like God has to have Jeremiah tell him. Verse 14, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them." Now that's pretty bad, right? But this is, I mean, Jeremiah couldn't make it any clearer. This is the heart of God. This is what God's saying. And you still prefer to trust in the false prophets. So, verses 20 to 21 in chapter 37. It says, "Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King. Let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So again, now, I mean, you can almost see Zedekiah shaking in his boots, right? So now he has another change of heart. Okay, Jeremiah, I'm not going to put you back in the prison in Jonathan's house that was converted. I'm going to put you in the court of the prison, which is also known as the king's court. So it was that was more like a house arrest. If you go back to, I guess I didn't make the reference, but if when we talked about how his nephew, the son of his uncle, came to see him about the land that he had to buy, that was also him coming to Jeremiah in the king's court, the prison, the court of the prison. So Jeremiah was able to get visitors. People were able to come and talk with him. He was able to walk around freely, but he couldn't leave that area. So the king says, all right, I'm going to remand you to that prison. And then on top of that, he says, I'm going to make sure that you get bread every day until all the bread is gone. Well, that's a pretty amazing statement. Now, you can understand that now that he's under siege, he knows we're not getting any supplies anymore. So what we have is what we have. But I'm going to make sure that Jeremiah is taken care of. See, this guy, I mean, I would almost call him bipolar, maybe, I don't know. I mean, or schizophrenic, I don't know which one he is, but he's one way to people. He doesn't have a backbone. So if people come to him and say something to him, he'll do what they say. If somebody else comes to him and says something, he'll do it that way. So he flip-flops all the time. So at least at this point, because of Jeremiah making, you know, inquiry of him, he says, you know, I'm going to honor your request. Now, I find it interesting that in verse 20, he says, I pray thee, O my Lord the King. Now, isn't that odd? Because it's all in lowercase, so it's not like Jeremiah is praying to him like he would pray to God, but he gives him respect as king. You're the king, and I know that you have the authority to do this, is basically what he's saying. But, you know, you can't put your faith in that man because that man has failed you so many times. But what he's doing is he's still showing respect to the office of the king. Because you don't know, you know, there could be a king that would be righteous. Well, I say that and I hear my words. There will be a king that is righteous that will again sit on the throne in Israel. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and reestablishes this kingdom. So, you know, he's merely showing the respect that the king should be getting. And I think for that reason alone, the king is inclined to give him his request. Now, what happens when others find out about it? That's another story. all right. Yeah. I have a, why did I do this? Okay. Oh, okay. I did have the, okay. It was in chapter 32 that he ends up talking to Baruch about penning the purchase of the land. Not the book of Jeremiah, but the purchase of the land. Okay. all right. So, you know, it's a very odd situation that we have as we see that the Lord is now focusing on these two men. And he's just showing the difference between the two of them. You have one who waffles back and forth because he has nothing that he can stand on but his own merits and the merits of those around him that are giving him advice. And then you have Jeremiah, who's standing on the truth of God's word, which has been proven over and over again to be true. And Jeremiah is at least in that situation where he's comfortable that I will not vacate my position as a prophet of God and tell you something false just to save my own skin. So he stands true to what the Lord has called him to speak, and because of that, the Lord really honors him in maybe not in the way that we would hope that the Lord would honor him, but ultimately he's honored by God for doing that. And, you know, it's a good testimony for us to see that, because we know things are going to come up, right? We're going to have the world attack us for our beliefs. And like Jeremiah, we have to make a decision. Are we going to stand on the truth of what we believe, or are we going to flip-flop like Zedekiah and forego the truth of God's word and try to save ourselves? But, you know, you can't, because, you know, what good's it going to do you? If God's against you, who's going to save you, right? I mean, it doesn't help. All right. So what we're going to do, obviously we'll be going on into 38 next time. And, you know, it's another situation where we're going to see a lot of the focus is going to be on Jeremiah. And Jeremiah will again be thrown into prison. So we're going to see, I mean, this is the weeping prophet, right? This is what he gets. But, you know, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And that's exactly what's going to happen. So what Christ tells them, nothing changed. The hearts of man is still the same back in the days of Jeremiah as it was in the days of Jesus Christ. And so much so that they put the Son of Man to death. So at least Jeremiah wasn't put to death. But all right, we'll close in prayer.
Not by the king.
Yeah. Well, of course, everybody dies, right?